couple of weeks or more ago, I shared with you how a friend of mine from seminary and I, back in 1985, September of 85, a lot of you weren't even born yet, but we were coming down the coast on I-95 from Massachusetts down to Jersey. And remember this story, how we went into the eye of Hurricane Gloria? Two relatively grown men standing in the interstate all by themselves as the hurricane is whipping by us. And I said, you know, I'm not a storm chaser, but what a great opportunity for any young man to stand in the middle of a hurricane and then to get through it on the other side. This was our chance to say we went through a hurricane and we made it out alive. We're talking about the storms in our lives. And I have to tell you, I'm not a storm chaser. I think you have to be relatively mentally ill to go toward a tornado. I've been around a tornado when I was out in the Midwest and the hail was pelting our van and I was white-knuckling away from the tornado. But some chase them. But whether they be a tornado or whether they be a hurricane or whether they be a lightning storm, I love lightning storms. They come through here a lot. And so if they're happening while I'm here, I'll go out in the front and just watch the storm. I'm fascinated by them. I'm fascinated to watch the hand of God, this mighty arm, move powerfully, and man can't do a single thing about it. I remember when the tornado came through Easton several years ago. I don't know if you remember it. A wall of darkness, it was like it was night, just came in the middle of the day. It was so ominous, and it touched down in White Township, destroying the barn right across from Zeke's ice cream place, if you know where that is. You could go by there for a couple of years and still see the destruction from that tornado. I'm fascinated knowing that God is the one doing that. And man can't do anything about it. But also knowing that the same God who does that is the God who creates the storms in our life. And he is a good God and he's going to see us through it all. When we started this series, when I talked about God being faithful through the storm, I think the first inclination in our hearts and our minds was that storms are bad. I want to talk to you today about good storms, four good storms, and I hope they change your thoughts about the storms in your own life. We're going to go right into it. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together as a family. We thank you for the fact that we can cling to the truth, that you never leave us or forsake us. Jesus, you said you hold us in the palm of your hand. You said your Father holds us in the palm of his hand, and the two of you are one, and no one can take us out of your hand. Lord, help us to recognize we are sheltered under your wings, that it may go difficult for us, but it doesn't mean you've left us. Father, as we continue in this series, now talking about the good storms, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that only what you would have them hear would be heard. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many conundrums, I'll call it, for those who reject the Lord because they don't have him figured out yet. How can a God do such and such? Oftentimes people will say, how can a loving God allow the violence in this world to continue, to allow all the cruelty, all the sin to continue? How can such a loving God just let it go on and on and on and never do a thing about it? The same people, ironically enough, will say, the God of the Bible is a murderous God. He's a God who calls for, not just allows, but calls for the murder of women and children, little babies against the wall. Calls for the destructions of whole nations of people so that the Israelites can go marching in. There's a man that came to me many years ago. He stood at the door and he said, I've got a problem with this whole Israel going into Canaan thing. God wipes out the nations before them. They hadn't done anything wrong. I don't get it. Why would he do that to all those nations? They're just behaving themselves, and then the Israelites get to take over their land? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thank you for holding them up there. Thank you for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can follow on the screen. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 for just a moment? Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is God speaking to the people of Israel about what they're supposed to understand concerning the promised land. In chapter 9 and verse 4, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, that is the nations ahead of them, driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Here's the thing. Oftentimes we will say, God, why aren't you doing something? Why are you doing it this way? Why are you doing this way? But I'm here to tell you that God is always righteous in his timing and in the storms. Are you with me? Always righteous. I want to take you to the first storm. It's found in Genesis chapter 6. And this is a storm where all of the people on the planet are wicked. And now God is going to do, through the storm, he's going to set everything right again. So would you go to Genesis chapter 6? I'm not going to go through the whole Noahic flood account, but I am going to touch on it. Chapter 6, verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, those are angels, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. And they were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his day, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And then he goes on to describe it and the animals that are going to go in it. Here's the deal. If you've ever wondered, God, why are you waiting so long to correct the injustice? Imagine what Noah must have felt like. 600 years old by the time he gets into the boat. That's 600 years of watching every single neighbor and person in their land do that which is absolutely vile in the eyes of God. 600 years wondering, God, when are you going to do something? And ultimately, God says, would you just wait? This is my timing. This is my storm. And I'm going to take care of things. By the way, if you're ever thinking, you know, God, you're taking too long to correct the injustice, I'm going to take things into my own hands. I want you to read something. Would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 for a moment? Noah must have been saying, God, why don't you do something so long? And God said, I will, in my perfect timing. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of you know what on earth he's talking about when he says you're going to be heaping burning coals on his head? Raise your hand. I mean, the phrase itself sounds like you're heaping burning coals on his head. But understand, Dwayne and I were in Africa together. And when we were in Burkina Faso, we were in the bush. And you could see a lot of people carrying bundles, women, carrying bundles of long sticks, sometimes 6, sometimes 8 feet long, just stacked together. And they were all carrying everything on their heads. And they were doing just fine. You remember that, Dwayne? It was an awesome sight. And I wonder, what on earth are they doing? And this is what they would do. When they would get back to their hut, they would have their fires constantly burning. And they would have these sticks sticking out of these little kind of chimneys. You know what those are, right? Something like that. And they would have the coals inside, and they would just continue to feed these long sticks. They wouldn't break them up and make a big fire. They'd continue to keep the coals burning, even in the heat, even in the hottest day. They just keep it burning. For those coals to go out would be a humiliation. You were not caring for your fire. That's what you cook on. That's what you keep warm on. You always had to keep the fires burning. If a person let it go out, they would be humiliated, and they'd have to ask their neighbor for coals, which they would, what? Carry on their heads. But they would be humiliated. In this way, you will be heaping coals of fire on your neighbor. You're doing good for your enemy. Do you follow that, church? In case you're thinking, I got to get revenge. People shouldn't be able to get away with this. I want to give you this illustration. A while back, it was a couple of weeks ago, maybe a week ago, my son and I were driving in the car together, and some older fella cuts us off as we're going down the main drag. We're doing 45 miles an hour. Out from a side road, he comes and cuts us off. He doesn't belong on the planet. Anyway, the point is, he cut us off, and he was going 20 miles an hour. That, of course, makes me even angrier, but where he's going, and he's not going from 20 miles an hour eventually up to 45. He's going from 20 miles an hour to 20 miles an hour. He's not moving very fast, so I honk on my horn to encourage him to move a little faster. And he's not moving a little faster, so I honk on my horn a little bit more. All of a sudden, he flips me the bird, right? You know what that means, right? I hope you know what that means. And my son says, Dad, did you see what he did to you? I said, I saw it. He said, you got to pull up next to him. I'm going to give him the middle finger. He's a pastor's kid. I said, son, no, you're not going to do that because that's not what we do. The Bible says to bless those who curse you. I said, Austin, it didn't affect me. He's got issues. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. He says, no, Dad, I'm not going to let that. He did that to you. Just pull alongside. I said, no. Oftentimes, we want to take God's role into our own hands. Get out of the way. Leave room for my wrath. You don't think God's going to do a better job than you? Leave room for God's wrath. And the wrath came in that big storm, that great storm, that good storm that took all the wickedness and just wiped it out. Started afresh with sinful man. I understand that. It didn't take long for it to come back in. But he made the slate clean through a storm. Are you with me, church? Second storm. Second storm is when a good violent storm comes into your life and God reminds you of his awesome presence and brings life back to your dying soul through a violent storm. How so? Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19? First Kings chapter 19, this is right after the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah have been run through with the sword, the big miracle on Mount Carmel where God licks up all of the troughs around the sacrifice of Elijah, the prophet, and eats up the sacrifice on both altars. And basically, it's a glorious day, a victorious day. God shows himself so powerful. But right after that, we have where we are now, chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab, who was the king at the time, told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all of the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And I'm going to read this to you the way I believe the Hebrew has a better rendering than what your English translation is. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a thunderous, crushing voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death all those who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Why do I bring that storm before you? You'd had enough. It's a good storm. It's a good storm where God shows to Elijah who saw the incredible miracle. By the way, when you have a spiritual high, watch, you may have a spiritual crash shortly thereafter. And this is what happened. He sees God in all of his wonder just lap up this sacrifice, and he sees all of the prophets of Baal and Asherah get slaughtered. The corruption is gone. He's riding the crest of the wave, and then all of a sudden, one hag, one wife of a king who doesn't honor God at all, comes and says, listen, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so. May the gods, not God Almighty, but may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not become like one of them by this time tomorrow. And he becomes afraid, even though he'd just been in the presence of the Lord in that miracle. Are you with me, church? So he says, God, I just want to die. I've had enough. I'm the only one left. I'm all by myself in this battle for you. There's no more prophets left. Just take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. God says, you don't need to die. What you need is my presence. For some reason, you're missing it. When God shows up in theophany, watch out. When he comes in the storm. So what happens? He has them go out. And mind you, understand this. I know some of you have heard the thing in the still small voice and message after message. And I'm mocking here. I'm not mocking at all. But I don't believe it's the correct rendering of, again, another difficult Hebrew phrase. You see, the root for this where they get the still small voice comes from the word that's being used here, means to crush to a fineness. Crushing that thoroughly that the things become fine. And so they take the fine word, and now it's a fine voice or still small whisper, and it's quite a little bit of a leap. But if you use the word coal, thunderous voice, which we see every time in theophany, and God went back and forth in the wind of the storm, right? His thunderous voice was heard. That coal, that thunderous voice, we see it here again. And Elijah hears the thunderous, crushing voice, and he covers his head. He was just talking to God. He was just talking to Elijah, what you doing here? Well, I'm the last one. This has all happened. I don't want to live anymore. He goes, go out to the cave. You don't need to die. You need my presence. And so God shows up in a storm like never before. The wind comes through and splits the rocks. And the earthquake comes and rattles everything around it. And then the fire comes and God's not in that. He comes in the thunderous, crushing voice. And he realizes he's in the presence of God. He says, listen, just go back to where you came. You anoint these people. Keep moving on. He said, I'm with you. I've reserved 7,000 more to be with you as well. See, God takes those times when our soul is dying and we say, I can't take it anymore. And he shows up in a good storm. He says, I'm here. Are you with me, church? The third storm, I need to move quickly here. Third storm is about today, Palm Sunday. Jesus goes into the city. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21? This good storm is when that which is dishonoring God is set right. Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. Our brother read for us. Thank you, Alan, for priming the pump on that. We're going to read the exact same verses he read. I'm going to read them with a little bit different emphasis. Verse 10 of chapter 21. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus, have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. Here we go again. I have a feeling this is not the first time, it was not the first time Jesus did this. I don't know if you know this, but in John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 2, Jesus just gets done with the wedding of Cana and the first miracle. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's 30 years old and he goes into the first Passover. He just gets done turning water into wine and he goes over to the temple where they are preparing the sacrifice stuff, and they're doing it in the temple courtyards. They're changing money because the people would come from all different places, Jews from all over the area as they did in Pentecost, and they would come with their own kind of money. It would have to be done in the temple money, so they would do an exchange. And while they were doing the exchange, they would cheat them. They would charge them high exchange rates. And so there were thieves in the temple. Not only that, they were allowing these animals to be in the temple, pooping and doing all their stuff. Outside these doors, just above it, it has a sign that says sanctuary. I don't know if you've seen it. As you come in, just look up next time. That means holy place. They took the temple of God and turned it into a barnyard. The animals making all kinds of noise, and the hair of the animals was everywhere, and the noise and the smell, and this was the house of God. And Jesus, on that first Passover in his ministry, goes through, gets a bunch of cords and drives out the cattle and overturns the table. Can you imagine the people whose money was on the table and how they must have been scrambling like little children on the ground on their knees, getting all the money, being so angry at Jesus? Getting all that nonsense out of there. And then the people came to the temple. In this account, this is now his third Passover. And I have a feeling that middle Passover, they did the same thing all over again. They didn't care about Jesus and his rebuke. There was money to be made, so they did the same thing all over again. What happens? People start bringing their lame and their blind to Jesus at the temple, and he heals them. All of a sudden, they're getting up and they're walking. Amazing things. And it says that the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who should have been guarding the sanctuary from all of this, became indignant over the people saying that Jesus was the Son of David. Instead of being excited for the miracles and being indignant that God's house was being turned into a barnyard, Jesus went in there with a storm, and he took that which dishonored him, dishonored the name of the Lord, and he made it right. Let me tell you something. This is happening in Jesus' day. It happened in Isaiah's day. Now, you might say, you know what? This world is going to heck in a handbasket. Jesus dealt with it in his day, and we're dealing with it now. Woe to those, Isaiah said, who call evil good and good evil, who substitute, if you will, or who put light for dark and dark for light and for bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah, Jesus, and us. We're living in a mess. They brought cows into the sanctuary. The sacred is now secular. But you know what? God has called us to stand up. Listen to me. We can either sit back and say, woe is me. The world is going to heck in a handbasket. It's a sign of the end times. It's God's judgment. It's got to happen. All of these things may be true, but Jesus caused a storm by standing up for that which is right, and we need to do the same thing. Amen? Yes. Now, we will probably be hated for doing this, but we were called out of darkness into light to bring light to the darkness. And that will be quite a storm. Some will call it a revival. Others will call it a great awakening. Others will call it zeal for the Lord consuming his children. But the storms are coming, and they're good storms. Let me tell you something. Some of you are very discouraged about what you see. I'm also encouraged about other things that I'm seeing. I'm seeing a tide of believers who are saying we've had enough of God's house being turned into a barnyard, of the things that are sacred being turned secular, of being called evil when we're doing that which is good and vice versa. And now we're standing strong and we're standing as a group. It's going to come. The storms are coming in God's perfect timing. Are you with me, church? They're good storms. Last one. This is the most glorious, wonderful storm of all. Found in Matthew 27. Would you turn there? This is where the earth shook and the rocks split. And there is darkness in the middle of the day. You know where I'm going? Verse 45. Some of your Bibles say the sixth hour and the ninth hour. That's noon and 3 o'clock. They start the timing, if you will, at 6 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So in the middle of the day, kind of like that eastern tornado coming through, darkness in the middle of the afternoon covering the area. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he is calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar. And he put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, rent in twain. I like the King James version on that one. It was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and said, hey guys, I'm back. And they appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. What a storm. What a storm. Jesus says, it is finished. He cries out in a loud voice, it is finished. And then he gives up his spirit. And at that moment when he dies, there was darkness for 3 hours throughout the land, like that eastern darkness, if you will. Here it is again. And then there's an earthquake. The temple curtain is torn in two, now allowing for people to enter into the Holy of Holies through the Lord Jesus himself. And now there's a rumbling underneath all of the people. The earth is shaking. There's an earthquake. How many of you survived the earthquake of New Jersey several years ago? Do you remember that? I remember going out. Something was weird. I went out, and I looked at my truck, and the tires were going like this. That was it. That was it. That was the earthquake in New Jersey. This is far different from that. It says the earth shook and the rocks split. If you've ever been around when the rocks split, it can break your eardrums. And the people all around, and you know what? It says the centurion and all of those people, probably his men, who were guarding Jesus, when they saw all that was happening, They were terrified. And all of them, the Greek is plural for both of those words, they were all terrified and they all exclaimed together, surely this must have been the Son of God. Let me tell you what happened at that moment. It was at that moment that the sacrificed lamb was slain, that our debt was paid, that sin was atoned for, that the Father's wrath was appeased, that the power of sin and death was defeated, that the hope of all mankind was realized, that people rose from the dead, centurions and guards were convinced, entrance into heaven was secured, and it was all validated 3 days later. The people at Calvary saw that ominous stuff. It caused them to shake, but it was the best storm ever. Again, I don't know what storm God has you going through right now. But I know He's a good God. I know He's a faithful God. And I know sometimes He uses the storms in such an amazing way to our benefit that we're on the other side saying, thank God for the storm. It changed everything in my life. I just want to end by saying what we've been saying in every message. Don't strive to understand God fully. Strive to trust Him fully, even amidst the storm. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the storms. That sounds kind of crazy. But as we've learned over the weeks, the storms are there to for our good and for Your glory, always. Somehow You're going to be glorified in that which You create. Father, I pray for the people right now who are going through a storm, and maybe it's a good storm. Maybe it's one of those storms that will right the wrongs. Lord, I pray that they would be given patience, that they wouldn't try to take things into their own hands, but they would leave room for Your wrath. That You would be a wonderful change agent through the storm. And Father, I pray for those who have just gone through a storm, Lord, or on the other side, that they would be an encouragement to those who are wrestling at the moment. But above everything else, Lord, I pray that we would trust You through every day of our life, whether they be an easy day or a hard one. May we glorify You always. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.